Am I okay? I got it working. This is not the first time Dave and I have worked microphones in this position. We had a PA system in our church in Knox, which was powerful and adequate. But we were overpowered when the local country western station, AM, would boost their signal on Sunday mornings at about 10:30. And so we had to work for years to get so Charlie Daniels didn't come in and sing "The Devil Went Down to Georgia." So Dave and some of the others worked that out, and I'm happy to say when we left a year ago there, I have no idea what happened. So appreciate the opportunity to be here. I hadn't planned on this, but Pastor informed Tuesday night and said, "Can you help out?" And so want to be much in prayer for him and the heavy load he's carrying right now. And that means an awful lot to a pastor to know folks are praying for him. Folks who visited Charles Spurgeon's great church tabernacle once, and he was showing them around, and they said, "Where's your power plant for this thing?" And so it was before one of the services, and he said, "Follow me." And he went down to a little room, I think it was in the basement, opened the door, and there was a group of men on their knees praying. He said, "That's the powerhouse for this place." I would just urge you to remember that. And so we, Lois and I, have known of Pinedale for years, actually. In 1971, I met in South Carolina Wally Higgins, and the church that we were with supported him, and I ended up being the treasurer. I think I was everything at that church but the pastor and the president of the Ladies Missionary Fellowship, and they didn't have the Ladies Missionary Fellowship, and I declined to be the pastor. But I got acquainted with him, writing out checks and explaining some things to him. And then I found out that this is probably where I was sending the checks. And then Dave came out here on a missions trip. And he came back, and I think it was pretty much settled in his heart what he wanted to do with his life. After being here, he wandered around the country a bit. Actually, he wandered all over the place. So, but that summer he came back, he rigged up in the basement where he and his brother had their bedroom bunkhouse. He had wires and speakers and an old projector of mine, and he would mount 2-3 times a week, play his Western music, and go through all the slides of Pinedale and the church. He kept telling me that they were building a church across from a steakhouse, and I thought, across from a restaurant? I had to be educated. I'm still being educated. I'm still learning things. I have a pastor friend of mine wrote me the other day. He said, "I have a great memory. It's just really short. I can't remember anything after breakfast." And sometimes I feel that way. Let me just share some things that I have learned, and I am learning. In probably around 1968, in the 60s, I went to college. But in the 60s, there was a very violent time in our country. Riots, disturbances. I still remember driving down 6:30 to 7 o'clock in the mornings with my dad down to Keeler Brass, down the expressway, off from Hall Street, down to Curve Street, down to Godfrey Park in the car. And as we walked to the factory, there was an odor in the air of burnt, rotted, old buildings that had been torched by the rioters the night before. I can still smell that. My wife says that my scent ability is challenged. She said about the only thing you can smell quick is a polecat. And You know, that's one of those putty cats with a stripe down the middle. But I can still smell that. And I remember we didn't even know if we were going to go into work because we were under martial law from all those riots. Where we lived, I was with some others on visitation. And we had to be off the highways, off the streets, off the country roads by 8 o'clock at night. And I used to wonder, how in the world do these college students have time to riot? I didn't have time to do anything. I can, anytime I see the peace symbol, I remember what happened under that symbol. And I remember we had a distant relative who was a policeman in the Grand Rapids Police Force. And they were trying to keep the peace, and to protect themselves, they shot out all the streetlights so that they wouldn't be lit up as targets. What happened? How could that happen to those of my generation who grew up with parents who had learned the skills of surviving the Depression, and with that strength of character and rationing and sacrifice, defeated probably the most dangerous enemies that the United States ever had on two continents? What happened to the next generation that forgot all that or didn't know that, and they were rioting in the streets, burning down buildings, and all of whatnot? I have wondered about that for years. In some ways, I've expected the riots that have happened this year because I see some similarities. If you have your Bibles, and I've got my thin one. Last year when I was here, I had a Bible that I said I only used for funerals and weddings. And the second time I spoke, McGill said, are you going to give us a wedding ceremony tonight? I didn't. This is the one I used to take to hospitals and jails and kept in the van. So I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 145. We sang about why do the heathen rage. 145 is a psalm that I have enjoyed, and I have used it often in hospital visitation, sometimes in jails. So it says this: I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. Let me just stop there. Maybe this is part of the problem. Maybe this is part of the problem. One generation. Which way is that to go? Younger generation to the older generation? Maybe. But the current generation needs to declare God's glory in their lives to the next generation. Because if you have your thumb in Bible, which means thumbing through, look at the book of Judges. Joshua, Judges. And Judges, chapter 2. In Judges, chapter 2, and verse 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serese, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaza. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose a generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Cross-reference to chapter 17 and verse 6. In 17 verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Over the years, I put some of those things together. In my observation of the generation after 1945, there were new families, new cities all over the place. And yet, something happened there. These folk who had survived the Great Depression, and when I've had funerals for elderly folks who came through that time, the folks who had to handle their home and their things afterwards noticed something. They said, they saved everything. They saved. I said, of course they did. There were three rules in the Depression. If you can't eat it, you wear it. If you can't wear it, you eat it. If you can't eat it or wear it, you save it because you might need it for something else. When we cleared out my grandparents' home, which my uncle had and since 1937, I found every spark plug he'd ever changed since 1937. I don't know why. My brother-in-law and I, we took one box. He said, hey, these are new ones. I said, that's a box of 10. And in those days, they sold them in 10, and he only used 8. The other 8 in there will be old, fouled-up ones. And they were. There was something about that generation that knew toughness. My grandparents bought that house in 37 after losing another house 5 years before. But God took care of them. 1940, my uncle was drafted into the military. God brought him home in 1945 without a scratch. I have letters, or my sister does, of all correspondence family had with him, he had with them, and from chaplains or churches that reached out to soldiers about the testimony he had. They worked, but somehow my generation didn't pick up that. I think I would observe two things. Compared to Judges, there was a generation that didn't know the Lord. I've observed that perhaps from 1941 to 1945, the folk there prayed a whole lot for God to have mercy and protect our soldiers, give us victory. Then came VE Day, VJ Day. And what did we do? The American military might, our great industrial complex, gave us the victory. Prosperity. And we forgot God. I understand a lot of the military soldiers didn't talk about what they experienced. I had one veteran tell me if they talk about it, they didn't do it. And over the years, I've had some share with me, some from Vietnam, different things. But they just went on with their life. And they came to this. I came through the depression, the rationing years. My kids will never have to go through what I did. Now that's something noble. But the very thing that gave that generation strength, they set it aside. And they didn't build it into the next generation. So my generation, Woodstock, riots, denying God, all those things, they lost their moral authority. Judges says this, and this is what my generation did. They said, if it feels good, do it. There was no moral compass. It was gone. That's what happened. Every man did that which was in his own eyes. And there was no compass for right or wrong in Joshua's or the judge's day because they said, we do not need God to be accountable to him. We don't need that. We will be the measure of all things. And in the education, what is the authority? Man. Man. We argue against God and we say, we have settled. No, the only thing that is settled forever is this book. That's the only thing. Science is not settled. I've been around long enough, I've seen scientific changes. Oh, this is the way it was. This is, and all of a sudden, no, it's not that way anymore. It's not that way anymore. His word is forever settled in heaven. And so my generation, as did the judge's generation, they lost their moral authority. And Joshua, the judges said they made to themselves gods of Balaam. I don't know if you know much about Balaam worship, but it is based on a lack of morality. It is based on promiscuous lusts. And the reason folks made many of these gods and goddesses, if you study them, you will find out it's as if man says we're going to throw off the restraints of God so that we can fulfill the lusts of the flesh, which is basically what most of those religions are, just basically based on fleshly lusts. Now, let me throw something out to you. What is our moral authority? God, as our pastor has been working on dispensations and different things, Moses came down with something God wrote with his hand called the Ten Commandments. Even one commentator says they're not ten suggestions. What would it be like if all of us lived by Ten Commandments? Commandments. What would it be like if we didn't violate any of them? It was the Constitution for Israel. What would it be like? Well, policemen would be out of a job. Sorry. I wouldn't have had to preach for 20 years in a jail to folks in orange jumpsuits. Why? If we would simply live by those things, of course we can't because we've got a sinful nature. By the way, you know when that sinful nature starts? Conception. Proverbs says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You know what that means? That means my beautiful, cuddly little grandchildren were born fools. We look at them, oh, they're so cute and they're so innocent. No. Not when they get you up in the middle of the night crying for a false alarm. Little liars. How many of you have had kids, don't raise your hand, who nobody was looking? They got the stool, they got the bread, they got the butter, they got the knife, they got the jelly, and they made a slap dab peanut butter and jelly sandwich like you've never seen. Mother comes in and asks the world's most intelligent question, who's been in the jelly? Kid says, not me. He's got it ear to ear, but he wasn't. Why? Foolishness. I was born a fool. I was born a fool. My dad had to work training me to do the right thing. And the next thing I found out, you know, my cuddly grandkids, as I prayed for them, oh my land, the parents raising them have a sinful nature. I really got to, wait a minute, so do I. So we throw away our moral authority. Can't have it in the courtroom. Can't have. I would like to ask the judges when they say, we can't have the Ten Commandments, which one's bugging you, fella? Which one's bugging you? Which one's a burr under your saddle? That you want to get rid of it. We've thrown away the moral law. We wanted a better life, but we resulted in rebellion. The book of Judges is filled with that. We surrendered the moral authority. It's just where we are. And it was interesting when we retired, we visited here. Pastor Best started preaching, if I remember right, on the authority of Scripture, which has been decimated in our country. It's just a book of myths. So we were under his ministry. Then we went to our daughter in Greenville, North Carolina, Fundamental Baptist Church there, and guess what that pastor is preaching? The importance of biblical doctrine. This is what God said. We were there for several weeks until we moved to Charlotte. Guess what? These Baptist pastors got this thing in their mind that the world needs to understand God has spoken and we ought to listen. Renewing the moral authority for right and for wrong. Focusing on God's absolute authority. Now, God is not a cosmic bully. Oh, they're having fun. Whoop. He's not like that. Grace, love. He's extended love beyond comparison. And we have these sacred writings, God breathed. You're familiar with that. 2 Peter 1:3, God's provision for daily living. He is giving us all we need for life and godliness. I don't need Dr. Phil. I don't need Dr. Phil. I need to have the Holy Spirit lead me, teach me through His leaders, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to understand that God has uniquely qualified that His Word is verbally God-breathed. Fact is, why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2:3. That should be 2:13. Paul is writing concerning his apostolic revelation. And he says in verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that's the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What is Paul saying? God wants us to know things, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have those things. In verse 13, which things we speak, Paul is talking of his apostolic doctrinal teaching, not in words, underline the word words, not in words which men's wisdom teacheth, but words would fit in there. Sometimes in the South, they say, come go with. With what? Well, the rest of that sentence is understood. Go with me someplace. Come go with. Understood, not in words of wisdom, which men teach us, but with words which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and the word words fits in there. So that in the recorded apostolic teaching, God breathed the words he wanted. When Paul and Peter put down the pen, they were the words taught by the Holy Spirit. That's sound teaching. It's inerrant in all areas. I was reading something the other day. My short memory doesn't tell me where it was. But we've got to correct, update the Word of God. Really? We've got space junk colliding all over the place, landing in the ocean. We got a duck when we send somebody out there. Did you know in all of God's creation, there's no whoops? Sorry about that. God's word is inerrant in all areas that are covered. It's infallible. You know what? Infallible. How many of you have been to a football game, basketball game, baseball game, and you wanted to give a word of instruction to the umpires, the referees, and correct their calls and visions and all whatnot? And yet, once in a while, the announcer will say, you know, that ref never misses. That ref has always got the right rule. He's infallible. Always correct. I haven't found anything on this world infallible. I went to get a light bulb for my van once. We went to the manual. Went to get it. Didn't match the one that I took out of the socket. Car manual had a mistake. God's word has no product failure. Well, it's an old book. The cults will come and say, we have an updated message from God. Really? Don't need that. It's relevant for all ages. It's relevant for our time. And it is sufficient for our time. You don't have to add anything to it. You go to the medical office, and what procedure they did once, we don't do that anymore. They used to take out your appendix just for general purposes. Now, wow, that appendix produces some hormones and some things that are valuable to the human body. What? Christian doctor operated on my wife 1978. Removed her gallbladder. Afterwards, he said, oh, by the way, I took her appendix out too. I said, well, is something wrong with it? He said, no, we just do that now. Now they know. He said, yeah, we'll have to do it later. We'll just do two for one now. So I had a vow with her that we'd be truthful. So when she came out of her anesthesia, I said, honey, I got to tell you something. What is that? They took out your appendix too. Oh, okay. She didn't care. They changed that. It is sufficient. It is authoritative. Let me sum up some things here. What are we going to do about training the next generation? Well, we've got education. We've got kids going to Bible college and studying what does God want us to do at Christian schools, Sunday schools. And yet, who are the most important trainers? Mom and Dad. The world says we need to grasp the children's attention and train them the way we want them because parents are dangerous. Grandparents are dangerous. They believe those myths of the Bible. I think we need to focus on what God wants us to do. Joyfully following or teaching the scriptures in public life. I hear kids say, well, my parents made me go to church. Yeah, they probably made you eat too. You going to quit eating because they made you eat? Parents made you go to bed at night. You're going to, well, some of them do stay up all night now. I don't know. Was I a rare bird? I never felt my parents made me come to church. I looked forward to it. It was through, and it wasn't even an evangelistic church. The pastor was talking about salvation. I went home thinking about it. I probably responded shortly after that. What am I saying? Training the next generation, and you've studied these things on Father's Day, Deuteronomy, so forth, in the way, as you go, teaching them here and there. Are we doing it joyfully? In counseling folks who are sad and bothered and upset and feeling that God has neglected them, Lois and I have suggested this to many folks. Why don't you make a list of answered prayer in your life? God's blessing in your life. Sometimes there's things you don't even know till years later that God was intervening in your life. You don't know. But you need to have a blessing list and go over that. And when you think you're neglected or you're down in the dumps, go and read that and start praising God for that so that you have a joyful home because God is there. God, we used to have plaques on the wall. God is the unseen guest of every meal. I lost the memory of that. But a number of Christian homes were that way. When my dad led a couple to the Lord through his work. They came to visit our home, and I was there as a teenager. I was used to the home. And they came out saying, this place is so different. Scripture on the walls, they'd never heard that. We need to train that generation in our home life, in Bible history, in doctrine. Recently, I was in a Sunday school class, shared some of this, an adult class. And afterwards, a man in the church who's been in the ministry and various actions, and he just grinned and said, folks, for Christmas this last year, my mother, from her own journals, wrote a history of her and Dad, how they got together, how God led them, how God trained them. And he said, she gave a biography of This Is Your Life. I don't know if any of you ever remember Ralph Edwards' This Is Your Life on the TV program. We need to express the victories in our lives. The dark days that God used to bring us closer to Himself. We need to, my dad came home a couple times and expressed how God had blessed him at a store that day. He said, Sunday I was considering tithing or something, and he said, God led me to take extra money out and put it in the offering. And he sat down at the supper table for 45 minutes and told us how, what God had done in just a few days. Testimonies of that. I'm concerned also, young people, I wish, I'm too soon old and too late smart. My family goes back to being in Christian churches to the 1600s. Somebody found, somebody had a name like mine spelled in Dutch differently on a baptismal certificate from the 1600s or gravestone. I would like to know what brought my grandparents together. I'd like to know. I know my dad's parents lived on farms near each other. They lived almost 60 years together before Grandma was killed. What, and Grandpa told Dad once, in his later years, right after Grandma had passed away from an accident, he said, "We kissed each other goodnight every night since the day we got married." What are we, how do we expect our young people to live if we haven't shared with them joyfully, not beating them over the head with it, but shared joyfully the victories in our life, the challenges, the prayers, the answered prayers? We need to develop. I think that's what happened. The people in Judges forgot to give a history of their lives, of their nation, from God's viewpoint. That's what I need. I've got these grandchildren. I want to share with them what I can from victories in my life, my wife's life, my parents' lives, what I know. So many times, I used to see my grandparents every week until I was 18 and went to college. I'd see them every week. And yet, I don't think I really knew them. I just didn't ask the right questions, and they didn't tell me the right things. I'd like to know. I'm finding out some things now that I'm 70 years old that I wish I'd known when I was 17. We can do something about it. We don't have to lose a generation if we can express God's power in our lives and God's leading in our families, in our churches, so that we can act finding what God wants us to do. Not my personal opinion. I've told folks, you know, they say something about, well, I say, here's my advice. And with my advice and my gray hair and 62 cents, you can get a senior coffee at McDonald's, but don't go without the 62 cents. We want God's advice. How do we win our children and grandchildren to Christ? By living a life that they see Christ in us so much that they want that guidance, that strength, that authority. Do you have that assurance that you can lead someone to Christ? That your children will come, your grandchildren will come to Christ? Over the years, from some things my mom said, some things I remembered. We lived on a farm, little farm, wasn't much of a farm. Dad about went broke, became a millwright. There was an orchard on that farm. And I remember one day the pastor of the church came to talk to my dad about something. And he went out to the orchard and he and Dad spent some time together. I didn't know what it was until years later. My mom said, "Dad was talking to Pastor about, are the folks in our church really saved? Do they know that they're saved? This was a church that didn't give any invitations, and they preached the gospel, but everybody assumed to make their own decisions, and then you made a confession of faith at a certain age, and if you didn't, why, it was socially unacceptable. But Dad and the pastor talked about it. And the pastor had an evangelical heart, and he started preaching some things that this little boy heard about knowing that you're saved. I didn't put that together till just a few years ago, that my dad's concern for people in the church led to his little boy getting saved. How am I doing on that? Well, I think I've gone along enough. You're hungry enough. Only one time in my ministry was I ever told I preached too short. That was a long time ago. Do you enjoy being a Christian? Is your home a joyful time? Have you written down for your children and grandchildren and for yourself the victories that God has given you, the challenges, the growth, the strength that you want them to have? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you take these ramblings, these memories, and Lord, if there's anything worthwhile, I pray that you'd implant it in our hearts and strengthen us to be the examples, the loved ones, in our communities, in our business. So folks know what it's like to see somebody who's like Jesus. We ask, Lord, if there's someone here today that would say, Preacher, I'm not sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven for sure. I pray, Lord, that you challenge that one. Talk to some of us afterwards. Lord, I just pray that no one would ever go through those doors in the back of this auditorium and plunge into eternity without knowing you. We ask it in Christ's name, amen.